turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. The Apostle Paul is just finishing up his third missionary journey, and Paul gets to Caesarea. And in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, verse 8, the text says, "And on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses." And we want to talk a little bit today about Philip the evangelist. The word evangelist just means a messenger of good news, that is, the gospel. And as we take a look today at who Philip is, I think it'll be helpful for us and encouraging to us as we look to this man and what he did and the things that were accomplished by the things which he did as an evangelist. Well, first of all, we learn who Philip is. He is one of the seven. Now, that goes back to Acts chapter 6. You remember there that there was a problem there with the Hellenistic Jews being overlooked in the daily serving of food and so forth. And the apostles decided that they would choose, that the congregation was to choose seven men to see after this matter. Well, Philip was one of those seven. We notice in chapter 8, a little bit later, more about Philip as he goes to Samaria and preaches. And we learn that he has the gift of miracles. We'll notice in verses 6 and 7, it says, "And the multitudes with one accord were given attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed." We also see that he came from Jerusalem to Samaria to preach God's word. If you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is a man by the name of Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. He is in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, as recorded in chapter 7, putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we notice verses 4 and 5, "Therefore those who had been scattered about went preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." Now, on this map, and some of you that are watching live stream, of course, will be able to see this, but we see from Jerusalem here, we notice that Philip, after he was appointed as one of the seven, and then there's a persecution arose, and everyone starts to leave Jerusalem except the apostles, Philip goes up to Samaria. Now, depending on your English translation, some will indicate that it's a city of Samaria, or a city in Samaria, or the city of Samaria. So we're not sure exactly if he went to the city of Samaria, which was the capital of the Samaria area. But anyway, we know that he went up there and preached the gospel. Now, one thing is for certain here about who this Philip is. He is not Philip the Apostle. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 gives us clear evidence of that, that everyone left Jerusalem except the apostles. So this Philip who goes to Samaria is not the Apostle Philip. And we also notice that once Philip is there in Samaria and he's preaching and teaching the gospel, we also find that he is not Philip the Apostle because he could not pass on the gift of miracles to others. That was the reason that we find that Peter and John comes down to Samaria, and as apostles, they began to lay hands on others to receive the gift of miracles. We'll have more to say about this in another lesson. But then we find after the conversion of the eunuch in chapter 8 that Philip winds up settling in Caesarea. And when he winds up settling in Caesarea, I think it's important for us to understand that this is up on the coastal area. It would have been probably a lot of Gentiles that would have been there. A lot of Romans would have been there. It was a capital area for Herod the Great. It was a capital area for Pilate, other rulers. So he goes to Caesarea and there he lives. We find that he lives there for about 20 to 25 years. And when Paul comes to visit him, that he had already been there a good long while. You don't hear these debates anymore, really, or I haven't heard for years and years and years this being debated. Many decades ago, there was the arguments made against located preachers. And this particular passage has been given as evidence that certainly there were located preachers in the first century, Philip being at Caesarea for this long period of time. You'll notice here also in the text that he had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And again, that brings up a lot of interesting questions, and in a little bit later, we'll go into a little bit more discussion about that and how these daughters could have functioned in the first century church, being prophetesses, that is, being women, and as they would speak the word of God. But then we find that he begins his evangelism, as we said earlier, in Samaria. Now, the next thing might be, who were these Samaritans? And we've talked a little bit about this before in lessons, but just kind of a quick review. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning of verse 24, is a good historical background to the Samaritan people. And long story short, back in 721, the Assyrians came to the northern kingdom of Israel and took captive the northern kingdom. And when they did that, they took away all of the artisans, the educated people. They took them out of Samaria. And then the Assyrians, who had conquered many, many other lands, they took a number of peoples from other lands, Gentile peoples, and they brought them and settled them in the Samarian area. And then over time, these people intermarried. So by the time of Jesus, we find then that these Samaritans were a mixed breed of people. And as a result, they were hated by the remnant. You remember when Jesus went into Samaria and he talked to the Samaritan woman. We find there in verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? In parentheses, the Holy Spirit says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And that had to do with the fact that they were a mixed race and they didn't approve of the way that they worship God because they would not come to Jerusalem to worship. They worship there in Samaria at the mountain there. They pretty much worship the same God, Yahweh, and they basically followed the same basic law, the law of Moses. But again, the Jews, the Orthodox Jew, would not accept them. We also find a very important aspect of this, Philip going to Samaria. God loves these people. Now, the remnant, that is, the Orthodox Jews during the days of Jesus, now they may have hated the Samaritans, but God did not. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, we recall when Peter is called to go to the household of Cornelius, Peter comes to realize something, that even he was not actually believing or practicing. He come to understand in chapter 10 and verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. One of the great passages of Scripture is John 3 and verse 16. The text says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Early on, the Jews did not want to apply that to the Gentiles. But God made it clear that he was applying that to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, he made that very clear because Paul went throughout the known world, throughout Asia Minor, preaching and teaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And he later records by verbal inspiration, Galatians 3 verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And here's the great beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to be preached and proclaimed to all men everywhere. That was the orders that Jesus gave, as recorded by Matthew and Mark in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. Go teach all nations. Go teach every creature. Well, that included Gentiles. So what Philip was doing, he went to Samaria. Now, while we might not say, technically, that these Samaritans were Gentiles, they were a mixed Jew and Gentile. Certainly the Orthodox Jews thought that they were heathens. But God believed them to be people that he loved and wanted to be saved. Well, it's interesting when you study this particular text about Philip and who he is, just exactly what he preached. And in chapter 8 and verse 4, you'll notice, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." You'll notice in verse 5, the text says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." So here's a connection. When you preach the word, what do you talk about? Well, you talk about Christ. Because Philip went and preached the word and he preached Christ. But in verse 12, we find in the text, Philip's preaching, but when they believed, Philip preaching the good news. Well, you remember that we began with Acts 21 and verse 8. Who is Philip the evangelist? Well, Philip is a proclaimer or one that shares the message of the good news, that is the gospel. So we see here in Acts 8 how he got that reputation, because he did preach the good news. Now, you may recall the fact that good news, that is the very essence or the definition of gospel. It is good news. But notice in verse 12 that not only did he preach the good news, but he preached the good news about the kingdom of God. The Jews especially were looking for the coming of a king. They were looking for the renewal of the kingdom of David. And it is Philip who preaches the good news about the kingdom. Now you may recall that Jesus, when he was before Pilate, that he was asked the question, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am. This is the very reason that I have come and been born." So then you are a king and have a kingdom. But then Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now that is something that was very perplexing to Jews in the first century. And it was perplexing to the apostles as recorded in Acts 1. And it's still perplexing to a lot of folks in 2020. And that is understanding what Jesus came and set up. He did not come and set up a physical kingdom. He came and set up a spiritual kingdom. It is, if you will, the kingdom of David reincarnate from being physical to being spiritual to Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is of the descendancy of David. But he sets upon a spiritual throne, a throne that is in heaven. But this is what Philip preached. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. We also find in verse 12 that he preached the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the significance of the name of Jesus? You may recall that when Joseph and Mary were both told concerning Jesus and his birth that he would be of the Holy Spirit, we find that Jesus would be his name. He would be called by the name of Jesus. And verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she will bear a son, and you will call, or shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the form of the Hebrew Jeshua or Joshua. The Lord saves, or God saves. And Jesus, who is born of Mary, is going to be a Savior. And we also find in the text that verse 23 of Matthew 1, "Behold, this virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So I just imagine when Philip is in Samaria preaching about Jesus, that he's preaching about the fact that he is the Savior, that he is God with us. Now, I've just often wondered here, or we can wonder a little bit about how many of those folks in Samaria, as a result of John 4, when Jesus was there teaching the Samaritans, and there were many, beginning with the Samaritan woman at the well, became a believer, and many others became believers in Jesus. How many came to hear Philip and remember Jesus being there and seeing him and talking with him and believing that he indeed was the Savior? I'd like for us to consider also that we find in Acts 8 and verse 14, we find that the Scripture says, "And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John." Now, what is interesting when we hear the idea, the word of God? We already looked at chapter 8 and verse 4, that Philip was preaching the word. Well, whose word was that? It was not Philip's word, was it? Did Philip come up with this word? Was it men's words? Well, I think it's interesting here in verse 14 that the apostles, they understand that what is being taught to the Samaritans is the word of God. And I think that's very, very important that we understand that the word of God is about Jesus and about Him being the Savior. Now, the Jews would have believed in the Word of God too. They believed the Old Testament was the Word of God, that Moses was verbally inspired of God, that the prophets were verbally inspired of God. And therefore, the words as mouthpieces being prophets, they spoke the Word of God. But now we find that since Jesus has come, He has lived, He has been crucified, He has been buried, the third day He arose, He ascended into heaven, He's now sitting on His throne. The words that He has spoken and delivered, rather, to the apostles and those verbally inspired like Philip, they taught the Word of God. Later on, and we'll talk again more about this later in another lesson, you'll notice that after Philip preaches in Samaria, he goes down toward Gaza and he preaches to a man who is a treasurer of Ethiopia. And the text says in verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Now here's an interesting connection. What did the apostles in Jerusalem find out that Philip had been doing? He'd been preaching the Word of God. Well, when he talks to the eunuch, notice he begins with the Old Testament. He begins with the book of Isaiah. And he preaches to him about Jesus. So here is a passage of Scripture that is really important to a Bible student. And that is how that the New Testament connects the Old Testament prophets with Jesus. Jesus is the connecting aspect of the old and the new. And so what was being preached by Philip to the Samaritans was he was preaching Scripture, he was preaching the Word of God, but he was preaching about Jesus. One of the beautiful things we see in this great text is the result of Philip's preaching. We see that there were multitudes who came and heard Philip preach. Acts 8 and verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord were given attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. We also notice that there were folks who believed. Now, there's an interesting statement that is made here in the text for us that is quite interesting as we'll take a quick look at it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, the New American Standard says, "And the multitudes were with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip." The King James Version says, "giving heed to what Philip was preaching." This is a phrase that, according to the context, helps us to understand by commentary that this means that they were believing and obeying. It's not just that they were listening. They were giving heed. That is, they were giving attention. It has to do contextually with the idea that not only were they listening, but they were obeying. Notice the development of this context in these verses. Again, verse 6, what does it say? "And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing." Now notice verse 10. "And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.'" Verse 11, "And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with magical arts." Now in verses 10 and 11, you see the usage there of what the people had been doing with Simon the sorcerer. They had been giving him attention. Well, what did that mean? Well, they had been given heed to him. They believed him to be someone great. They were not only listening to him, they were following him. But now Philip comes along, they're going to give heed to him. In verse 12, the highlight, "And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." So you see in this context here, this idea of hearing the word. Now, these people at Samaria had been hearing several different words. They were hearing the Samaritan mosaic twist word of God. They undoubtedly had heard Jesus teaching the word. They no doubtedly had, maybe some had heard John's preaching, John the Baptist preaching. There had been those who had heard Simon's preaching. And now they hear Philip's preaching. Well, you know, regardless of the source of the word, what we learn in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing. That's a principle. But what Paul says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. I might have a faith if Bobby tells me something and I hear that word and I believe it and I accept it. Hearing produces a belief. But what's important to notice in this text, while the Samaritans had believed other words and had even given heed and been obedient to those different words, when they heard Philip preaching and saw the miracles that he performed, and what were the miracles for? Well, it confirmed that what Philip was speaking was true. This was different from all other words that they would have heard from the Samaritans or from Simon. Well, we also see here that men and women were being baptized. Verses 12 and 13 again, "And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." Now you skip on to the next storyline. When Philip is talking to the eunuch, we find in verse 38 and 39, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now, the results of Philip's preaching is that men and women were baptized. So I wonder, why did that happen? There are so many today that are naysayers about not being baptized, that it's a work. We're not saved by works, therefore we don't have to be baptized. We're saved at faith, at the point of faith. But you'll notice here, we'll go back and just reemphasize, what was Philip preaching? Did he not preach the Word? Did he not preach Christ? Did he not preach good news? Did he not preach about the kingdom of God? Did he not preach the name of Jesus? Now let's just stop and think about that for a moment. When you preach Jesus, what do you preach? Well, when you preach about who he is the Son of God. Would you not preach about what he said? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Interesting, we find that this is good news because the Apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles in Acts 2, they preached about people being in sin, having crucified the Son of God, and they wanted to know, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." So here's something you see consistently throughout the book of Acts. That when the Word is taught, you talk about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, you talk about being in sin. And when you talk about being in sin, you talk about God wanting to forgive us through the death of Jesus. And when you want to have your sins forgiven, you are baptized into Christ. So here we see, consistent. In Acts 8, Philip preaches and men and women are baptized. And then notice, they're rejoicing. Acts 8 and verse 8, notice the people there. "And there was much rejoicing in that city." Later, with the eunuch, verse 39, "And he went on his way rejoicing." So that brings up a question to me, what were they rejoicing about? What were they happy about? Well, one, they were rejoicing about the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, we just talked about what was preached in Acts 2 and verse 38, the forgiveness of sins through the obedience to Christ and baptism. We also understand that they were added to the saved. Now, if you are added to the saved, that's a whole other thought to think, give serious consideration to. If you're added to the saved, what happens if you're not added to the saved? Well, you're not the saved. You're the lost. That makes sense. That when people obeyed the gospel, they were added to the saved, according to Acts 2 and verse 47. We also find that they became Christians. Later on, we find in the book of Acts that the disciples of Christ, those who have obeyed Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins, they were called Christians. Christians. Well, that's a lot of information for us this morning about a man named Philip, who is an evangelist. There is much more information that we can learn from this section of Scripture. And Lord willing, we'll talk again maybe a little bit more about that later. But here's how I would like to end our lesson for today. What if Philip the evangelist came to Anderson? What do you think he'd preach? I think we have seen already exactly what he would preach. The question would be, would he draw the multitudes and the crowds that he did back then? Would they give heed to what Philip preached? And wouldn't it be awesome that if Philip was here and he performed miracles confirming what he had preached? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, you know, the interesting thing is that we have everything except Philip here in person. We have the Holy Spirit recording for us the very events of Philip being an evangelist and what he preached
and the results. So 2,000 years later, we can read this and understand something very simply. That the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ today for us. So, if Philip were here and you heard him talk about Jesus, would you be baptized like the folks back then were, giving heed to what he said? Well, today you have heard Philip the evangelist. You have heard from Philip the evangelist as he preached and taught Jesus. So the question is, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? All things are ready today. There's water in the baptistry. There are clothes here. If you want to become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, all things are ready. All things are prepared. You just need to humble yourself, be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can become a Christian even today and have your sins washed away. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Do you need the prayers of brethren to help you, to encourage you? I hope that if we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, please let us know. Right now we'll sing a song, an invitation song, and we hope to encourage any and all that will be obedient to Christ. Damon, won't you come lead us in our song?
Just as I am.